Genesis chapter 3 again this evening. This morning we began looking at the fall. And not just the facts of the fall. As I said, I think that we, all of us have a pretty solid understanding of what took place, what happened, but what are the things that we can learn and need to learn about sin and man's reaction and response to sin? And what are the things that we can learn that can help us as we confront sin? Now, here we have man confronting, sinning for the first time. You and I, we're not in that situation. Because of this, we are born sinners, born separate from God, and it's different in that regard. But what can we learn to help us when we face sin and temptation and the things of the devil and the world and the flesh? What can we glean from the Genesis account, from the account of the fall? What can we learn that will help us? Well, the first thing we saw this morning is we need to be aware that sin oftentimes and temptation comes very subtly, doesn't it? It's a subtle thing oftentimes. It's not always easy to see right off the bat because the devil tries to come in. He tries to sneak his way in and creep his way in. So, the more, I can't think of that word, so I'll just reword it. The more we understand and know, the more acquainted we are, there's my word, the more acquainted we are with God's Word, then the easier it is to recognize sin early on. Okay, the more that we know about God's Word. I'll tell you something else that we have to do is 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay? We have to keep our eyes open, watching for. It's kind of like when you're driving somewhere that you've never been. And you've been told how to get there, and you have the directions. And maybe maybe it's nighttime. And what are you doing? You're slowing down, and everybody behind you is blowing their horn and flashing their lights and hurry up and get out of the way because it just never crosses their mind that maybe you're lost. You're just trying to be a jerk and hold up traffic. I always drive 20 miles an hour in a 55. I just do that. You're slow and you're looking for, you're watching. You've got your eyes open. You want to make sure that you don't miss your turn. You're being very careful. You're being very vigilant. And we're told that we have to do that because Satan is constantly trying to find a way that he can devour. Now, he cannot devour those that are saved in the sense of taking away our salvation or devouring our soul, but he can devour our testimony if we'll allow him. He can take away our witness, and he can ruin a lot of things in our lives, and we are to be sober and to be vigilant. We also noticed this morning that not only does sin, not only is it very subtle sometimes, and we need to keep our eyes open and recognize it, that just because we know the Scripture, that's where we begin, just because we know it, that's not going to do us any good if we don't obey it. You see, Eve knew, but she still disobeyed. So you got to know it or you can't obey it. But just knowing it isn't enough unless you obey it. Okay, so we begin with that knowledge, and then it moves on to wisdom, properly using that knowledge. If you go to verse 6, chapter 3 and verse 6, we find the avenues of temptation. And I am not going to spend a great deal of time on this part because I have preached on this multiple times this past year when we were in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and one time in Sunday school. I know that this is something that has come up a lot in the preaching over the past year. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to look at it. We find the avenues of temptation in verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. That isn't what I want. 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, not 6. Well, go to 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look at this explanation. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Every sin, if you boil it down, can be placed into one of these categories. It's either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Every sin. I don't care what it is. If you boil every sin down and get right down to the basics, you're going to find that every single sin that exists can be placed into a category of either it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, or it's the pride of life. Some are in more than one category, and some are in all three. Okay? All three are in Genesis chapter 3. All three. It's either going to appeal to your flesh, to those fleshly appetites, or it's going to appeal to your eyes, or it's going to appeal to the pride. It's going to be the pride of life. And what we find here in Genesis is that, we'll turn back there now that we've read that in 1 John. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. What we find here is all three. All three. Now, isn't that something that all three are right here? What took place in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, what we see with this temptation and with this sin, set the stage, or this is the standard, basically, for sin from here on out. Every sin to ever follow is going to fall into one of the categories that Eve dealt with here. It's always been that way. Isn't that something? Every single sin from here on is going to fall into one of these. Okay? We're never going to go experience a temptation. We're never going to experience a temptation that is in some kind of category that wasn't right here from the very beginning. It's always been that way. Okay, now look. Pardon me. What do we find here? Well, she saw that the tree was good for food. For food. What does food do? It nurtures your flesh. It looks like it would be good for food. Good, something that would be good for my body. That's the flesh. How about this? And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, that doesn't need any explanation. Lust of the eyes, okay? Lust of the flesh, that looks like it would be good food. Lust of the eyes, boy, it looks nice too, doesn't it? Boy, it really looks nice. Okay, where's the pride of life? Right here. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. If I eat that, I'll be like God. If I eat that, what, isn't that, okay? Isn't that what we see every day? Maybe it's in the temptations that we're faced with. Boy, this'll really do something for me. This'll make me look like something. Maybe it's just in the sin that we see around us. What do people always want? They want to be something in somebody else's eyes. They want to be better than somebody else. There's always a bigger mountain to climb. There's always a bigger obstacle to overcome. It's the pride of life. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And she saw that and she said, boy, it looks like it's good food. And it sure is pretty. And that would make me like God. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's been that way ever since. There's not a sin that you can come into contact with that does not fit one or more of those categories right there. So there we see the avenues of the temptation. Okay? And I'm reminded of that song, and I don't remember all the verses to it. It wasn't one that we sang when I was growing up. But it is a little kid's song. You know that song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." By the way, have you ever stopped and thought about some of those kids' songs? And some of them are just, you know, corny, goofy. There's a song called "Father Abraham." You ever heard "Father Abraham"? Oh, that's corny. That's goofy. Okay? But there are songs that we would label as children's songs, and they're wonderful songs. You know, "Jesus Loves Me," we always sing that to the little kids. What a wonderful song is "Jesus Loves Me," and how simple it is. And we need that reminder. But that song, you know, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." Why? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Hey, it might be a kid's song, but it's a timeless, ageless truth. Amen? That's something that we all have to keep in mind. I need to be careful what I see. I need to be careful what I listen to. I need to be careful what these hands do. I need to be careful what I'm influenced by. These are the avenues of temptation. They've always been there. And then sadly, we come to 7 through 10, and we see here's one more thing that we're going to see all throughout history, and that is man-made religion. Man-made religion. "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So here's what's happened. They've sinned, and the first thing that they did was, we'll try to fix this ourselves. We'll try to cover this up ourselves. We'll do something about this ourselves. I'm telling you what, Genesis chapter 3 is one of those chapters that is very heartbreaking. It's very sad that we did this, that man did this, that man disobeyed God and sin came into the world and all of this. But at the same time, it's such an exciting chapter. I love Genesis chapter 3 because of everything here for us to learn. And there are so many patterns that we see. This is the first time that we see these things happening, and then we see these patterns played out over and over and over and over and over again. Not only do we see man right away trying to cover things up himself, trying to his man-made religion here. Let's look at some of the aspects of that man-made religion. First of all, as I said, man-made religion, they tried to do it. And you're going to find that in many churches. You're going to find that in all of these different denominations. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. You're going to find work, 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 work. You do it. You do it. You do it. You better give. You better take communion. You had better serve. You'd better teach. You'd better confess. You'd better do. Okay? So first off, we see they tried to do something about it. Here's the second thing that we see with man-made religion. Notice how incomplete their works were. Not only was it insufficient, not only did it not work, because you know the story, God's gonna clothe them here in a minute, okay? Not only did their man-made religion not work, they did the absolute bare minimum. Okay? They did the absolute bare minimum. I know we've all seen the little cartoon drawings of Adam and Eve and their clothes that they made and everything, and those are all just little cartoon drawings, but what they made for themselves was the bare minimum just to cover up what they felt like needed to be covered up, because it says they made aprons. An apron is not a full garment. Okay? An apron doesn't cover up a whole lot, does it? They got some fig leaves and they did the absolute bare minimum. And we find that in man-made religion. Okay? What I'm gonna do just what I have to do to get by. I'm gonna do what I have to do just so that I can say that I did something and try to ease my conscience. They did the absolute bare minimum. Now, this is not only found in man-made religion, this is found in born-again Christians. In a good Bible-believing church, sometimes you still find people who, just the bare minimum. Just the bare minimum. Okay, I pray, I read my Bible, but that church just has too many services in one week for me. I get that church service times are man-made. I get that, okay? We understand that. That's why I don't harp on it a whole lot. I don't make a big deal out of it. We understand that. But there is the reality that some people just aren't going to come through the door because, you know what, I got everything I wanted Sunday morning. I don't want to be bothered again for another week. It's like that all over the place. I'll pray, I'll read, but I want to get it done in 15 minutes. I want to hurry up and get it done, the bare minimum. You know what? I really like this app on my phone. It sends me a verse every day. That's my Bible reading right there. I can get it read and get on with it. I like those short books. I like to read Jude and 3 John and the bare minimum. Hey, would you care to help do this or this around the church? Preacher, you know, bare minimum. I don't know about all that witnessing. I don't know about all that going out and telling people about Christ and you know what? I'm saved, and you know, I'll pray that they get saved. Sometimes people just want to do the bare minimum. Hey, I don't know about you. I'm glad Christ didn't do the bare minimum when he saved my soul. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he went all the way to Calvary. I'm glad he died for all of my sin. I'm glad that he sealed me completely with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I'm glad that Christ didn't say, I'll just do the bare minimum. And how about this? He is able to do above. I'm glad that Christ goes far beyond what he has to go beyond. Wait, he didn't have to do anything for us. I'm glad that Christ did not do the bare minimum. Shame on me for every time I just want to do the bare minimum. Shame on me when something else takes precedent over serving him. Adam and Eve, hey, it's been like that since the garden. It's not an excuse. We don't say, well, you know, we've always done that. It was shameful for them. It's shameful for us. They did the bare minimum and just covered what they felt needed to be covered. I think I shared with you one time that my family and I, we were at a festival and we saw these little painted signs, you know, that people sit on their desk and everything. And one of them said, how bad can I be and still get into heaven? It would scare me to even write that. How bad can I be and still get into heaven? Is that not what people's mentality is? I just want to do... Well, see, there's another problem. You think that you're getting to heaven because of the good that you do. You get to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being applied to you. Man-made religion, we find... And they heard, in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I was talking this morning to Brother Randy, and there's a preacher that I respect, and I learn a lot from him. I disagree with him on this passage. He thinks that God temporarily wasn't watching, and he was actually calling, you know, where Adam, where are you? You know what this is? Here's what I believe is going on here. When, as Brother Rainey and I were talking about this morning, this was just like you walking into the room of your child, and you know they're the one that broke the lamp or the cookie jar or whatever. You know it was them, and you say, who broke that lamp? Do you know who broke that? You know what questions do? They convict. I'm telling you, one of the best ways to witness to people is to ask them questions. Because when somebody asks you a question, you automatically start answering it in your head, don't you? You start answering it. One of the best ways to convict is to ask questions. And a person doesn't even have to answer. You know they're thinking about it. And I believe God was just bringing about conviction here. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Okay? I want to point something else out to you here. Notice that they covered themselves. They covered themselves. They made these aprons. Okay? They made these aprons. They covered themselves. The original fruit of the loom is what they made here in the garden. Okay? Fig leaves. They covered themselves. And what did Adam say? I hid because I was naked. You mean you can have clothing on your body and still be naked? Absolutely you can. Absolutely you can. You mean that you can actually be clothed and have part of your body covered and God still consider it nakedness? Absolutely. It boggles my mind how some people will go to a public swimming area, a pool, a beach, or whatever, in attire that they wouldn't dare wear if they invited you over for supper that night. Now, just think about that for a minute. I'll wear this out in public around people I don't even know, as if it's different because we're all dressed like this. If they invited you over to supper and you walked in, they were wearing the same thing. I'm not being vulgar here, but you would say, what are you doing in your underclothes? Get dressed. Put some clothes on. Why is it different out with a bunch of strangers and a bunch of water? Why is that different? Why is it different down at the tanning salon? Hey, you can be clothed and still be naked, is what this tells us. They made aprons. So it's not, are you covered? It's, how are you covered and how much is covered? Okay, so you can be clothed and still be naked. Look here. Look here at this next passage, verse 11. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now I want to point something out to you. Here's how this passage is traditionally preached. Here's how I've heard it preached. Here's how you've heard it preached. And there are some preachers that really love to preach it this way because they think it's so funny. And here's what they say. Okay? You've probably heard this. See? Man, right off the bat, from the garden, blaming everything on the woman. See, he said, that woman that you gave me, it was her fault. Now, I've got a pretty good idea I'm not the only one that's ever heard it preached that way. I've heard it preached that way, and some of you have probably heard it preached that way too. Yeah, see, right off the bat, Adam goes, that's what us men do. We just pass the buck. And you know what? You're looking at a preacher who used to preach it that way. That's what I used to think was going on here. Now, Does man always try to shift the blame? Oh, sure we do. Do we try to pass the buck? I mean, mankind, man and woman. Are we guilty of shifting the blame? Are we guilty of trying to put it on somebody else? Absolutely, we do that all the time. We see it in Scripture. It happens every time you turn around. Is that what's happening in Genesis chapter 3? I do not believe it for one second. I do not believe that's what's happening. Even though man does that, and we see that in other Scripture, and we see it in our own lives, I don't believe that's what's happening in Genesis chapter 3. Old guys like to preach that. They like to preach that because... And some of them like to preach it because it gets all the men in the church to say amen and then makes all the women feel like dirt. And they like that. They really like that. Love making the women feel like dirt and making all the guys laugh. And you're just a jerk is what you are. How about we preach the Bible the way that it's written? Now let me show you something here. Here's why I don't believe that's what's going on. Adam's not saying, oh, it was all that woman's fault. Let us examine this. He says in verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Is that what happened? Absolutely. Did Eve give the fruit to Adam? Yes, she did. Did Adam take it and eat it? Yes, he did. What did Adam just do? He was completely honest with God. He already tried to hide. God called him out. Now he's on the carpet. Now he's repenting. And he says, here's exactly what happened. And he's telling the truth, isn't he? Did the Bible not just tell us that Eve gave it to her husband and he ate it? That's exactly what happened. All Adam did was tell God exactly what happened and in what order. He said, the woman gave it to me. He didn't say, the woman forced it on me. The woman tricked me. The woman shoved it in my mouth, held my nose so I would swallow it. He didn't say any of that stuff. He said, she gave it to me and I ate it. He just told the truth. And I want you to notice that not only did he say, she gave it to me, he says, and I did eat. I ate it. He didn't have to, did he? She didn't force him. Oh, I get so tired of hearing these preachers say, see how deceptive women can be? And women can be deceptive, and men can be deceptive. Oh, I've heard these preachers say, oh, boy, she just... flash those eyes and, you know, Adam would just do whatever she said because she was so wonderful and she was so beautiful. And I'm sure she was, but what he had to compare her to? She really was the most beautiful woman in the world. She had to be. She was also the smartest and the tallest and the shortest and the fattest and the skinniest. Oh, see, she used her way. What ways? She hasn't fallen yet. She's not deceptive yet. She hasn't sinned yet. This is the first time, okay? This is the first time. Well, technically she has because she ate and then she gave to him, but this is she's had no practice in deceiving. Nowadays, we've all had years and years of practice of being deceptive, don't we? That's not what's happening here. This is brand new. This is brand new. This is brand new. You know what happened? She believed the lie. She stopped believing God for a minute. She gave in. She gave it to Adam. He bought into it as well, and he did it. And that's what he's telling God. She gave it to me. Did she? Yep. I ate it. Did he? Yep. Then he goes to Eve. And I've heard it preached like this. See, Adam blamed her, and then she blamed the serpent. No, they're just telling God what happened. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. He beguiled her. Did he lie to her? Absolutely he did. He perverted God's word. He put a little bit of truth in there. He put a little bit of truth in there, but he twisted it just enough to try to trick her. Did the serpent beguile her? Yes, he did. He lied to her. He questioned God's word. He put just enough truth in there to make it sound like he wasn't lying. He beguiled her, and then what did she say? "And I did eat." There she is, taking the blame. She said, "Here's what the serpent did, and here's what I did." Is that what happened? That's what we just read. That's exactly what happened. So how about, rather than making all the guys laugh and say amen and making all the women feel miserable, how about we just read the Bible for what it says, we believe the Bible for what it says, and we say, "Hey, look, right there's something I need to learn." Just be honest with God from the very beginning. When I've sinned, just repent and be honest with Him. And even if I start by trying to hide and trying to cover it up, don't keep on hiding. Don't keep running. If I make that mistake, repent. What'd he do? He tried to hide. It didn't work. God called him on the carpet. He repented. Okay, don't try to hide. Here's what we need to learn. Don't try to hide because you can't. And if you do try to hide, realize as fast as you can that you can't hide, that you're wasting your time. Come clean before God. Repent before God. Be honest with God. You are telling Him what He already knows. You're not informing Him of anything. We need to be honest with God. We need to repent before God. And we need to take the blame for what we've done. I do not see Adam and Eve blaming everybody and not taking any of the blame themselves. They just told God what really happened, and they said, "And I did eat. She gave it to me, and I ate it." That's what happened. We just read it. "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate it." That's what happened. We just read it. Something else that's interesting is, notice God doesn't go to the serpent and say, "Is that what happened? Is that what you did?" You know He's not going to tell the truth. You know He's not. You know you're not getting the truth out of Him. God doesn't even waste time. Doesn't even waste time. Okay? Hey, here's the next thing we need to learn about dealing with sin. Take the blame. If you've done it, take the blame. Take the blame and repent and get it right and just deal with it. Okay? Then we see judgment. Here God begins to pass judgment, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And then we read, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception." This is why childbirth is painful. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." That's what this is talking about. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." That's why there is, that's why the authority in the home belongs to the husband. This is why. Okay? And what does the feminist crowd try to tell us? "Oh, those men. Hey, you got yourselves in this boat. Okay, you want to blame anybody? Blame the very first one of you. Blame the very first woman. She did this to you, not us. Adam didn't say, "God, will you give me somebody I can kick around? Can you give me somebody to put under my feet? I want to be in charge of somebody. I want to be in charge of somebody." No, because of what Eve did, God said, "You're going to answer to him now. He's going to be in charge of the home. He's going to be the authority." That's because of Eve's sin. It carries consequences, okay? So, God is passing judgment here. And what is his judgment based upon? "I told you what not to do, and you did it, and now I'm going to judge you based on that." You know, those who say things like, well, only God can judge me, or don't judge me, or whatever. You know, that's so popular. People say, only God can judge me. There's a few things they don't think about. We see God's judgment played out here, and there's a few things that they don't think about. First of all, Amy and I were talking about this just within the last couple of weeks. First of all, the first thing they don't think about is this. He will judge them. It's only God can judge me. The truth is, they don't really believe he's going to. They say, well, God, only God can judge me. God will judge me on that. And their lifestyle proves that they don't think he's really going to. They like to say that just so you'll shut your mouth and stop reproving and rebuking them. Quit pointing that scripture out to me. God will take care of that. But they don't really believe that he's going to. It's only God can judge me. Oh, you better believe he will. But they don't really think he's going to. I'll tell you something else. Not only do they not believe that God's really going to judge them, something else that they don't think about, they don't realize, they ignore, whatever it is that he's going to judge them by his word. That's what God's going to judge us all by. What did we do with his word? What did we do with his son? Did we obey? You see, whatever judgment you're going to be at, judgment seat of Christ, where we will all be believers, or the great white throne, the lost, he's going to, the judgment is going to be, now with us it'll be works, but he's not going to judge anybody based on anything we didn't know. He's going to judge based on what's in his word. He told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree, and that's why he's justified in passing judgment upon them. Because he told them, and they knew, and they did it anyhow. He has every right to judge them. Okay? People say, well, only God can judge me. He's my only judge. Yeah, he's going to. And this is the standard by which he will judge you. And that's what they think isn't going to happen. That's what they think will never take place. But you go and tell somebody what the Bible says. The Bible says reprove, rebuke, exhort. You do that and then people yell at you and get mad and tell you to quit judging them. How is me telling you the law judging you? Okay, think about this. Speed limit is 55. You're doing 65. Cop pulls you over. He gives you a ticket. Okay, he pulls you over. He gives you the ticket. He tells you there's going to be a fine. What has he done? He has informed you of the law that you have just broken. Now you have to go stand before the judge if you want to refute it, or go to the courthouse and pay the fine. All that cop did was tell you, you broke the law, now you got to go see the judge. An arresting officer says, you broke the law, come on, you're going to go see the judge. You know that's what we do as Christians? When we reprove and rebuke, that's what we're doing. We're not passing, we're telling people, this is what God's word says. It's the same as a police officer saying, this is the law you broke. How is me reproving somebody the same as me passing judgment upon them? Well, the cop giving you the ticket, he's not passing judgment on you. He's telling you where you were wrong. You got to go answer to somebody else. That's what Bible-believing Christians do. When we point out what Scripture says, when we reprove people, when we rebuke, when we point out sin, we're just saying, hey, here's what you've done wrong. You're going to have to answer to God for that. You need to pray and talk to God about that. That's all we're doing. Just like a bunch of MPs. We're just pointing out, here's what you've done wrong. Here's where you've broken the law. Quit judging me. I'm not. God's going to do that. I'm just telling you how he's going to do it and why he's going to do it and on what authority he's going to do it. Here's where you've done wrong. Stop judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you God's going to, and here's why. There's one more problem that people have. God told Adam and Eve, don't do it. They did it. Now he's calling them on the carpet. Now he's judging them. He is passing judgment on them. The God that everyone is so sure isn't going to judge them, we see him in the very beginning passing judgment upon man. And he's doing it based on his word, and that's the way he's always done it and will continue to do it. Okay? Now, on this, one final thing. Is it not true that people who think God, people who say, well, only God can judge me, and is it not true that they think God's going to take it easy on them? I mean, that's what I see. They think, they honestly think, well, it's different. It's different with me. You don't understand like God does. God's going to take it easy on me. I mean, they really think he's going to take it easy like they've got a special circumstance. They really think they're going to be able to talk their way out of it. They're going to be able to reason with God. You don't understand. Understand what? What the Bible says? Because that's what he's going to judge you by. Romans 3, look with me very quickly. Romans 3 and verse 19. Look, I don't care if you're lost or saved. God's not going to turn a blind eye to sin. If you're lost and you don't get saved, he's not going to ignore that. He will cast you into hell. If you're saved and you sin, if you don't repent and get it right with him, if you don't deal with it, he's going to chasten you. Hebrews tells us that. He's going to, as they used to say, take you to the woodshed. In my family, it was, go cut me a switch. He's going to cut a switch. He's going to take you to the woodshed. Somebody, who was it? It was either my neighbor Dale or maybe it was Brother Randy, but somebody was telling me about this teacher. Randy, was that you that had that paddle that had a name? Had holes in it? What, did the paddle have a name? Yeah, he was telling me, you know, it was like the Excalibur. What was it? The Enforcer. He had a teacher that had a paddle with holes in it called the Enforcer. I'll tell you what, it'd be nice if we still had some enforcers in our schools, wouldn't it? They had enforcers when I was in school. I met the Enforcer a couple of times when I was in school. When you knew that that teacher didn't have to call mom and dad and didn't have to get permission, that they could just say, in the hall, and mom and dad didn't find out about it until you got home, you walked a little bit tighter line, didn't you? Now what do they know? Now they know you can't do a thing to me. You can't touch me. You can't kick me out of here. You can't sit me in the hall. You can't do a thing. And if you do, my mom and dad will be down here and be on you. Okay, we could use some enforcers. Listen. If you're lost and you don't get saved, you're going to stand before God and he's going to enforce his law. And he will cast you into hell. If you are saved and you sin and you don't repent and you don't get this dealt with and you just keep on and you ignore it, he's going to chasten you. Hebrews tells us that. I believe it's Hebrews 13 that talks about the chastening of the Lord. Don't quote me on that one. I mean, you can, but I'd rather you not. But it is Hebrews. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know, now here's what people say, well, you know, they don't really think God's going to judge them. Or they think he's going to take it easy on them, or they'll be able to talk their way out of it. Look, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, the law is what proves to us our sinfulness. The law is, that's what Paul said, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. The law shows you, hey, you're a sinner lost on your way to hell. That's God's word that makes it clear. This is the law. You can't keep the law, but this proves that you are a sinner. And when lost people stand before God, you know what he's going to do? What he's always done. Going to go right back to his word. This is going to be the standard. I told you in my word that you were a sinner on your way to hell. I showed you that I was real in creation. I showed you in your conscience that I was real. I made myself known to you. People even came and told you the gospel and how to be saved. you didn't repent and put your faith and trust in my Son alone for your salvation, it'll be right here and there'll be no talking their way out of it. He will. Only God can judge. You know what? If people really believed he was going to, and believed he was going to do it by that word, and understood how thorough that judgment was going to be, they would never be so flippant with that phrase. They would never say, well, only God can judge me. They never would. They'd be full of the fear of God that he was going to. I better get right with him so that he doesn't have to. So that when he comes to pass judgment, he'll see the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. But what do people do? They don't really think he's going to. Oh, he's going to. He told the first two people, don't touch that tree. And they did it. And here he was on the scene. What'd you do? Did you eat of that tree? And notice that his judgment didn't come 500 years later. He called them on the carpet. They admitted what they did. And he passed his judgment. And he dealt with them right then and right there. So God is going to judge every one of us. Every one of us. And it's all going to be based on his word. And it's all going to come down to, what'd you do with my Son? What'd you do with my Son? And if you didn't make the right decision concerning his Son, he's going to pass that judgment of everlasting torment in hell. And if you made the right decision concerning his Son, it'll be everlasting life with him. But he is not going to judge you on something you didn't know about, and you're not going to talk your way out of it. He's absolutely going to deal with us. Let's go ahead and stop there. We just about got it done. We just about got it done. But we've got a few more things that that'll take a few minutes to cover, and we'll just go ahead and. What's left is enough for another sermon, so we'll just stop here and we'll save that. And like I said, we're not going to get in such a hurry that we miss anything. We're going to make sure we get every bit of this. Hey, what are we learning here? Well, first of all, sin is subtle. We better keep our eyes open. Second of all, we need to know the word, but just knowing it isn't the cure. We got to know it and use it. Obey it. Is that not how we didn't look at this tonight? But if you want to look it up, there in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 4, Matthew 3 or 4, where Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness, you'll find that there are three ways that he tries to tempt him. And he tries to tempt him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what's the weapon that Jesus used every single time? The Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God. It's the sword of the Lord, isn't it? He used it every single time. You got to know it and use it. Know it and obey it. We also have to understand. We have to understand what these avenues of temptation are. Be careful what we see, what we hear. Be careful of that pride of life. Hey, don't try your own man-made religion. Don't try to cover it up. Just be honest with God. When he calls you on the carpet, just stand there and be honest with him and repent and get it taken care of so he doesn't have to chasten you, so that he doesn't have to go that far. We've got to take that blame and understand this. God is a judge. He is the judge, and he will judge. He will. Believers are going to be judged based on the kind of service we did for him. And if we didn't do anything, we'll be empty-handed. If we got something done for him, we'll be awarded a crown to throw back at the feet of Jesus. Lost people are going to be judged because they didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't obey the gospel, and they'll be cast into everlasting torment. So we'll stop there. We'll finish this up. I'm not sure. I would like to begin John next week. We'll see. We'll see where we go. But we don't have much to finish up in this chapter. But it's a little bit more than we're going to do tonight. So we'll save it.